happy. Grab your handbooks. Turn to number 534. 534, no, not one. Amen. 534, no, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all my soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. On the third, there's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. You're right, number 543. Number 543, love lifted me. Amen. We'll sing the first, shake hands on the second, and then we'll sing the third to come back.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.
Someone tonight.
join me on the last. Here we go.
Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows the soul obey. He, your savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me.
Singing, you may be seated and listen as Miss Gwen and Miss Cassara sing our special.
Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the streets so pretty, where gold so pure and so bright. Jesus, the one who gave me the victory, who led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with Jim I'll never abide. Many times I have wondered about the sights in that city and all that my eyes shall behold. I will see all the wonders when I get to that city, there forever be safe in his fold. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the streets so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright, with Jesus the one who gave me the victory, who led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with him I will ever abide.
Here on earth we have troubles that to us seem so heavy, but in heaven no one will be sad. Mom and Dad will be singing, heaven's praises will be ringing for the dearest friend I ever had.
Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the streets so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright, with Jesus the one who gave me the victory and led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with him I will ever abide.
Thank you for that special, ladies. If you're here today and you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. And if you're not visiting and you're just here today, we're also glad that you're here today. But maybe you slipped in on a Sunday night and you're a visitor. If you'd slip your hand up, these young men would like to bring a card to you, get a record of your visit. And if you're not visiting today, we're still glad you're here. And we're glad that we have a record of your visit because we saw you here. Amen. We have a lot of prayer requests tonight, just a couple of announcements. The prayer requests have multiplied today, so I'll try to be brief. But the ladies' retreat will take place in Daytona, September the 5th through the 6th. The deadline to register, ladies, please make sure you hear this, is August the 6th. Please be praying about that, about if you're going or not, and get after that quickly. Make sure you register for that. I know they will fill up with rooms very quickly. If you have any questions, see Ms. Parsons or call the church office and we can answer any of those questions. If you have some questions, if you want to walk to the media counter, there's a flyer on the back that might answer some of them before you. There will be a meeting in the fellowship hall next Sunday, July 27th, after the evening service about the ladies' retreat. That will also be a great time to ask questions, figure out someone you can bunk with or whatever you need to do for that. There will be a meeting tonight in the fellowship hall with Brother Morgan for any of the men that are going on the mission trip to Africa. So make sure as a church, we're praying for that, as they're going to be gone close to 2 weeks. Just kidding. It's not in the fellowship hall. It's in the front of the auditorium. There's AC on in here. Amen. It might not be keeping up today, but there's AC on. Amen. So I ask you to do that. want to turn to the prayer list as we have a lot to mention. Pray for Russ and Angela Wilkie's grandson, Asher, as he undergoes some testing for a brain tumor. Again, I talked to Brother Condon this week, and they were having a really rough week with Asher there. Pray for that as well. Pray for Miss Pitts. Miss Pitts is pretty sick with having some problems with just having a cold, having a lot of congestion going on, and it's affecting her blood pressure, if I understood correct. Pray for that. Pray for Miss Cindy Bradford as the results for her PET scan. She will have a biopsy on July 24th. We're praying for God's will and just his comfort there. And then, Asher, one of the things we need to mention is, again, we have that mission trip leaving to go to Africa. But two of our staff members, Jevitt and Lydia Alkis, are on a mission trip to Tanzania in Africa. So pray for them as well, that they will have a safe trip as well, and God will continue to bless. I think that they fly out, Brother Doug, they fly out tomorrow? Tomorrow they go to Tanzania. Amen? So do be praying for that as well. And I've got a few more prayer requests I want to make sure I grab. James Keaton turns in Chase Delara for colon cancer. Be praying for that as well. Marvin Johnson turns in his grandson, Solomon Siegel, as he broke his foot. Be praying for that as well. I ask you to pray for an upcoming surgery. I misannounced it this morning. Brother Lee's surgery is actually July the 23rd, which is this Wednesday, for his foot. So make sure you're praying for that as well. Pray for these ones recovering from surgery. Ellie Walker, Cherry Parsons, Miss Christine Duez, and then Mr. Xavier Norfolk with his knee surgery. Ask you to pray for the Hutchinson family. We did get the phone call today that Brother Richard's dad, the Lord took him home today, called him home to glory today. So do be praying for that as well. They're not here right now. They did leave to go on vacation yesterday. So they have asked just if you, again, we appreciate your prayers for that, and they do as well. But if you could just not contact them while they're on vacation and kind of having some time to grieve, just pray for them as well. Be praying again for these ones we mentioned, Cindy Bradford, Dalton Maloney, Norma Strickland, and then pray for those on the cancer list, Angela Wilkie, Dan Canals, and Wyatt Wooten. I know, church, we have lots of prayer requests that we are praying for. A lot of people that are in need, a lot of people that are hurting right now. I ask you to pray for them. Also be praying for Pastor Carter, as he is pretty sick and under the weather with this cough kind of resurfacing a little bit, if I understood correctly. Pray for Miss Parsons, as she has some appointments. I believe they're meeting with the surgeon or someone to look at how the surgery and how the healing is going as well. So pray that goes well. I ask you to stand with me tonight. And then if he does not mind, Brother Mashad, if you don't mind coming to the pulpit. Amen. Praise the Lord. We appreciate Brother Mashad. Very faithful couple in our church, and everyone knows that. And I can't even begin to imagine how faithful. But thank you, Brother Mashad, for everything you do. If you'll pray for us, sir, pray for the offering.
Lord, we do come before your throne and just thank you, thank you, thank you for so many blessings. And number one, for salvation. And we do pray for all these different prayer requests that were just mentioned. Special people with special needs. Your hand of healing, Lord, upon each one of them. So, Lord, just bless the offering now. Honor and glorify yourself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could be seated. The choir would like to sing for you tonight, One Day.
One day when this brief life is over.
If you stand with me one final time, grab your hymn books and turn to number 227. 227, tell me the old, old story. Amen. Number 227. We got to restart. That was my fault. That was my fault. I completely missed that. All right, let's try that one more time. Amen. Tell me the old, old story of unseen. All right. Stop. We're not singing that one. We're not singing that one at all. Amen. We're just not singing that one. That didn't work good. And praise the Lord. Turn over the 237. 237, look and live. Amen. That's a good one. Look and live away from that song. Amen. 237. Amen. 237. Oh, 232. My goodness. I was making sure Miss Johnson was paying attention. 232. Look at that. We can have a good laugh. Amen. 232. Amen. We'll get this one. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look. On the last, I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. While believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Sing it out. Look and live, my brother. Thank you for singing. You may be seated and listen as Miss Sandy Johnson sings our special tonight.
Many fear what lies ahead in their tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hand. It doesn't matter where he's leading you, Jesus will be there too. My Lord will help you, I know he can. No need to worry about tomorrow, God's already there. He's waiting with open arms, and your test he has prepared. And when you feel you just can't go on, remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow, God's already there. Now I know what it's like to fear the future. Many times on my knees I have prayed, Lord, please go before me now, help me make it through somehow. In the darkness I can hear my Father say, no need to worry about tomorrow, I'm already there. I'm waiting with open arms, and your test I have prepared. And what you feel you just can't go on, remember that I care. No need to worry about tomorrow, I'm already there. Anything no need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there.
Amen. Grab your Bibles with me. We had a special treat tonight. I was one of my favorite speakers and preachers we had on staff. I was in Bible college with Dr. Bradley. I love hearing him preach now. I'm excited for the treat we're going to have. Dr. Bradley, you come on up here, share the word of God with us, and we look forward to it. Amen.
Thank you, brother. All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you tonight. We just pray that you'd help us as your word is preached, as your word is opened. And Father, just help me to be a help and a blessing to our folks tonight. Lord, I pray that those of us who are saved would be drawn closer to you, our love for you and our heart to serve you and live for you and please you with our lives, Lord, to represent you well, point others to you. Father, I pray if there's anybody in the sound of my voice tonight, if it's here in the building or over the radio or the live stream, whatever it is, if anybody's listening in that has never been saved, if they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight you convict their hearts of their lost condition and draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them tonight to receive your precious gift of eternal life. Father, bless now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." The title of the message tonight is simply Rahab the Harlot. Rahab the Harlot. You know, five times in the Bible, this lady is referred to as Rahab the harlot or the harlot Rahab. That word harlot is really just a kind of a kinder sounding word than prostitute. Here was a woman who was a Gentile of the city of Jericho, and her people were Canaanites. They were idol worshipers. They were heathen. They were the same people that God had commanded Joshua and the children of Israel to utterly destroy and drive them out of the land. Rahab was the lowest of the low. Even among her own godless people, she was a harlot. She made her living by selling herself to lustful, wicked, depraved men. She was used and abused by any man and every man who could afford the asking price. This woman had no husband. You know, even depraved heathen men don't want to be married to a harlot, to a prostitute. Even depraved heathen men, such as the men of Jericho, have no desire to share their wives with other men or many other men, especially the sort of men who seek out harlots and prostitutes. The Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse number 15, that her house was upon the town wall and she dwelt upon the wall. That means that the wall surrounding the city of Jericho was the back wall of her home, of her house. She was forced to live as far away from the center of town as she could. She was forced to live as far away from the city life of Jericho as possible and still be living in the city of Jericho. Her house was not in the middle of town where she saw everybody every day and everybody saw her and everybody had to pass by her house and where she could interact with the people of the city on a daily basis. She lived on the outskirts of town, fast against the city wall. Her house was isolated. It was separated. It was removed from the rest of the city. No one would stroll by her house on their way to somewhere else in the city of Jericho. Only the men who sought their sin with her would venture near her house. Even her own people disdained her. Even her own people rejected her, for she was a harlot. But I want you to know, God loved her. You know, we serve a God who not only loves the up-and-comers, He loves the down-and-outers. He not only loves the rich and the famous, He loves the poor and the unknown. He not only loves the powerful and the influential, He loves the weak and the inconsequential. He not only loves the most Christ-like saint, but He loves the chiefest of sinners. I'm glad we serve a God who has such a love for us sinners. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means all the sinners in the world. You know, when I'm out soul winning, many times I'll remind folks that the Lord Jesus didn't die for good people. He couldn't find any, amen? He died for us. He died for sinners. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The just for the unjust, the Bible says. The Bible tells us He can save from the uttermost to the guttermost. You know, He loves the Corneliuses of this world. We read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a God-fearing man. The Bible says he was devout. He feared God. He prayed always. He gave alms. He was a religious man. But God also loves the Rahabs of this world just as much. He loves those in this world's high places, and He loves those in the horrible pit in the miry clay. He loves faithful men of God, men who have stood like champions for the faith for many, many decades. I think of Pastor Carter, I think of Brother Scotty Drake, those men that have been steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our God loves them, but He also loves those of us who stumble and stutter and stagger a little bit along the way on occasion. That's the God that we serve. You know, before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, coming out of the wilderness and into the promised land, into Canaan land, Joshua sent two spies on ahead to spy out the land and to spy out the city of Jericho. He told them again in verse 1 to secretly to go view the land, even Jericho. And the Bible says they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. But why the harlot's house? Out of all the places they could have gone in the city of Jericho and hidden out and carried out their mission to spy out the land and bring their report back to Joshua and the children of Israel, why the harlot's house? Well, from the spy's perspective, her house being located right there on the city wall on the farthest reaches of the town as possible, probably they were thinking it would provide a better chance of escape if they were to be found out. Also, her house was frequented by many men. So two more strange men entering into the house of Rahab the harlot may not have aroused much suspicion. And also, when men gather together, they're prone to talk. And many times we're prone to talk about things we ought not be talking about. And maybe the spies thought that Rahab's house was a good place to gather information on the city, its strengths and its weaknesses, its defenses and its vulnerabilities. And in spite of the Israelites' best efforts to remain hidden, we read a little bit later in the text that the king of Jericho did find out. And he sent his men to inquire about these spies. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse number 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country, all the country. But Rahab hid the men on the roof of her house. And when the king's servant showed up, she told the servants to tell the king, yes, those men were here, but they've already come and gone. They're not here anymore. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate, sealing off their escape, just in case they were still hidden somewhere within the city walls. Then she went back to the roof to the men that she had helped to hide out from the king's servants. In verse number 8, and Joshua chapter 2 tells us, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And she told them how everyone had heard about how Israel's God had dried up the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to escape from the Egyptians and cross over on dry ground. And she told them how everyone in Jericho knew about Israel's conquest over Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and how that God used the children of Israel to utterly destroy them. And she said this to the men in verse number 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Folks, it sure sounds to me like Rahab had come to believe in the one true and the living God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The spies sought out Rahab's house for their own safety's sake. Maybe for the sake of the success of their mission, but God sent them to the house of Rahab the harlot because he saw something that the spies didn't see. He saw a heart that was hungry for truth. God saw a heart not satisfied with the false gods of Jericho, the idols of Jericho. God saw a heart to know the God who had displayed such miraculous and mighty power in delivering his people. She asked of the men that they would return the kindness that she had showed to them. And when the time came for the armies of Israel to invade the city of Jericho, that she and her father and her mother and her brethren and sisters would be spared, and that the spies would, quote, deliver our lives from death. The men agreed. And in verse 13, they said, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse 15 says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Verse 18, the men said to Rahab, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall be with thee in the house would be spared. That scarlet thread, we know, represented the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes us back to Exodus chapter 12 in the very first Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Pick it up in verse number 7 of Exodus chapter 12. It talks about, in the previous verses, the lamb that the children of Israel, every household was to take a lamb in the first year without blemish and without spot, and they were to keep it penned up for 4 days and examine it to make sure it was a perfect lamb without blemish and without spot. Why? Because it represented the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter wrote to us in the New Testament that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, all the way just like that lamb that was described there in Exodus chapter 12. And then in verse number 7, it tells them to take that lamb and to kill it. In verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then go with me to verse number 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, that blood of Jesus Christ that covers us from the wrath and the judgment of God. It worked for the children of Israel down in Egypt all the way back in the days of Moses. And it worked for Rahab and her household. They were told to dangle that scarlet cord out of the window where she'd let the spies down to their safety. And that scarlet cord representing the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as they were behind that precious blood, they were safe from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And you and I who know Christ as Savior tonight, we're under that blood of Jesus Christ. We're safe from the wrath of God and the judgment of God, which is all that this old wicked world has to look forward to. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, we read, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Turn to Joshua chapter 6, and we get to verse number 3. We find God's instructions for taking the city. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Can you imagine Joshua, the commander of the armies of Israel, gathering his troops, giving them one last pep talk before they attack, before they invade the city of Jericho? And Joshua says, "I want to share with you the battle plan that God has shared with me." And they're all ready. They got their swords sharpened, and they got their shields, and they got their spears and bows and arrows, and they're fired up and they're ready to fight. And Joshua says, "Here's how we're going to conquer Jericho for 7 days, 6 days rather. Once a day, we're going to walk all the way around the city and stop." And the army says, "Then what are we going to do? When do we shoot? When do we fire? When do we attack?" We don't. On the 7th day, and the army's thinking, "Good, on the 7th day, it's going to get real. On the 7th day, we're going to attack the city. We're going to use our swords and our shields and our spears and our bows and arrows, and we're going to attack the city of Jericho and wipe them out." And Joshua says, "No, on the 7th day, we're going to walk around the city 7 times. And then we're going to have the priests blow the trumpets. And then we're all going to shout." And then the army says, "And then what?" And Joshua says, "Then God's going to step in." Amen. And the city of Jericho, the walls of the city fell without the children of Israel having to fire a shot. Go to verse number 20, Joshua chapter 6. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now, I got to be honest with you. The first time I read this passage of Scripture and it said that Rahab dwelt among the children of Israel unto this day, that was probably about 1987 when I read that for the first time. And I thought, good old Rahab, she's still there. Amen. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. And I finally figured out that when the Bible makes statements like, as it is unto this day, or it still is unto this day, it's just talking about up until the time that particular part of Scripture was written. Amen. And in my mind, as a new convert, it worked a little bit differently. But Rahab's still not dwelling among the children of Israel. She's been in heaven a good long while now. Amen. When the world saw Rahab, what they saw was a prostitute. What they saw was a harlot. What they saw was a woman who had fallen as far as a woman could fall. What they saw was a woman who regularly sold herself for money, a woman who was so ostracized even by her own wicked, heathen, ungodly people. Here was a woman that nobody wanted to be associated with, nobody wanted to be friends with, nobody wanted to be seen with. She was forced to live on the outskirts of the city, away from decent folks, away from society, away from a normal life within the city walls of Jericho. Then I got thinking, what would a woman like Rahab see in herself? She most likely had disdain for herself. She might even have hated herself and what her life had become and what she had become. I can't imagine that Rahab or any other woman in that position could have a whole lot of dignity left about her, not a whole lot of self-esteem, not a whole lot of self-respect. How little she must have thought of herself to be willing to do the things that she did in order just to get money. I can't imagine that she saw herself as worth much to anybody. She probably didn't see herself as somebody that anybody could really love, only somebody to be used and discarded as so much trash. But when God looked at Rahab, he saw something different. He saw a soul that was worth saving. He saw a life that was worth rescuing. He saw a life that was worth redeeming, a life that was worth restoring. I have a preacher friend who was so faithful to God for so many, many, many years. Had a beautiful little granddaughter that grew up in her grandpa's church, attended his Christian school, graduated from his Christian school. Like so many young people brought up in church and brought up in Christian school, as soon as she was old enough to make her own decisions, she got out of church, got away from God. So far, in fact, that she ended up dancing in a strip club in the same town where her granddaddy pastored his church. Broke grandpa's heart, broke everybody's heart. Here was this beautiful young lady, beautiful, godly young lady in her earlier years that just had so much going for her, so much potential to fall that far and to fall that low. How little she must have thought of herself to be willing to strip off all her clothes in front of those lecherous men, those wicked, ungodly men. But just like with Rahab, when God looked at her, he saw something entirely different. He saw a life worth rescuing. He saw a life worth redeeming. He saw a life worth restoring. The last time I saw that young lady, she was singing in the choir of her grandpa's church. And she was dressed beautifully, modestly. God had brought a godly man into her life. She had a godly husband and a beautiful family. The spies sent by Joshua could have chosen any place in the city of Jericho as their hideout, as they were carrying out their mission of spying out the city for Joshua. But God so ordained it that they chose Rahab the harlot's house. God knew that she knew of him. God knew that she knew of God's greatness and his power and his glory. And God knew that Rahab wanted to know more. And God knew that she would hide the Israelite spies from the king and his messengers. And God spared her life and the life of her family. And she came and dwelled among the children of Israel. And by the way, she finally did find a husband. She married an Israelite by the name of Salmon. Salmon was of the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe that would produce David the king. And more importantly, that's the tribe from which the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would come. Salmon and Rahab had a son, and they named him Boaz. And Boaz married a woman from Moab by the name of Ruth. And they had a baby boy, and they named him Obed. Obed grew up and named his son Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons, the youngest of whom was David, who went on to become the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had on the throne. Rahab the harlot, the outcast, the scorned one, the disdained one, the lowest of the low, even in Jericho. Wicked, vile, sinful prostitute. Rahab the harlot is also the great-great-grandmother of King David. You know, the Lord Jesus is often identified in Scripture as the son of David. And earthly speaking, through his descendancy, he is in the lineage of King David, and he's the rightful heir to the throne of David. The Bible plainly teaches us that as well. Rahab the harlot is in the earthly lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's called by name 3 times in the New Testament, once in the genealogy of Christ that we read in Matthew chapter 1. Then again, Rahab's name is called in Hebrews chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, the listing of those great heroes of the faith and champions for God. She's mentioned right in between Moses and Gideon. And then finally, she's mentioned in the book of James in chapter 2 as an example of one whose faith was known to all by her works. And you know, even after God saved her out of Jericho, even after God saved her out of a life of prostitution and shame and sin, even after she became part of the earthly lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even after she's listed in Hebrews 11 among the heroes of the faith, forever recorded in the Word of God, she's still referred to as Rahab the harlot. The harlot Rahab. Not Rahab the former harlot. Not Rahab the saint. Not Rahab the hero of the faith, but Rahab the harlot. Wonder why that is. You know, sometimes God saw fit to change names, didn't he? He changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning a prince with God and men. Saul of Tarsus he called Paul. Simon he renamed Peter. And right on through the Scripture, we see that, but not in the case of Rahab. She was Rahab the harlot. God called her that when she was Rahab the harlot, and God still called her Rahab the harlot when she didn't live that way anymore, when she wasn't that way anymore, when she had become a child of God by faith in the promised Redeemer. Maybe she's an example to us that not only will God save anyone who wants to be saved, anyone who's willing to trust his son as their personal savior, even a sinner, even a harlot like Rahab, but even after we're saved, maybe God is reminding us that it's a good idea that we remind ourselves every once in a while where we were before God saved us, who we were, what we were before God saved us. There's an old saying among the country folk, don't get above your raisin. You ever heard that before? Don't get above your raisin. You know what that means? Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget the horrible pit and the miry clay that you and I were in before the Lord Jesus rescued us and saved our souls. Don't ever forget the hell we were headed to, the hell we deserved before the Lord saved us and gave us heaven instead of hell, salvation instead of damnation, grace and mercy instead of justice and judgment. When the world looked at Rahab, the world saw a harlot. The world saw a lowlife. The world saw a fallen woman. But when God saw Rahab, he saw a soul worth saving. He saw a life worth redeeming. God saw that he could use Rahab, even someone like Rahab. God could use her and get glory out of her life. He brought her out of Jericho, out from among the heathen, and brought her to dwell among the children of Israel, his chosen people. He even made her a part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave her a testimony of faith that would forever after be remembered and recorded in the Word of God. What does the world see when they look at you? Do they see a sinner? Someone leading a wicked life? Someone leading a shameful life, a sinful life? When the world looks at you, do they see someone who has no testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or if they've looked long enough, do they see someone who once had a testimony for Christ but has long since lost it? What does the world see when they look at you? What do you see when you look at yourself? Do you see someone who's failed? Do you see someone who's fallen? Do you see someone that no one cares about? Someone that no one could ever really love? You know, it really doesn't matter what the world sees. And to be honest with you folks, it really doesn't matter what you see when you look at yourself, because when God looks at you, He sees a soul worth saving. When God looks at you, He sees a life worth redeeming. He sees a life worth rescuing. He sees a life worth restoring. When God looks at you, He sees someone whose life He can use for His honor and glory. No matter where you are tonight, the lowest of the low, you find yourself down in Jericho, out of the will of God, away from the will of God. He can bring you out of your Jericho. He can bring you out from among the heathen. He can bring you out of your sinful, shameful life and bring you into the family of God. He can give you a testimony of faith in Him and service to Him that will point others to the true and the living God and influence many other precious souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's only Savior. The world may have scorned and hated a woman like Rahab, but God loved her. No matter who and what she was, no matter where she had been, no matter what she had done, God loves you tonight. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, you say, how can I be sure that God loves me? God proved His love for you when He gave His only begotten Son to die in your place. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, the greatest display of love that has ever been manifested in the history of this world. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes you might feel like you don't have any friends. Most of us in this life don't have very many true friends. We have a lot of acquaintances. We have a lot of people we're friendly with. But true friends, some people can claim very few. Most people, I believe, can claim very few. Some people really can't claim any true friends, but you'll always have one true friend. His name is Jesus. Amen. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the friend that was willing to lay down His life for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, folks, I don't know where you are tonight. Most of us only see each other when we show up for church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We don't know that much about each of us. I remember years and years ago, a man stood in this pulpit and preached. I can't remember. I'm narrowed it down to either Brother Raymond Hancock or Brother Bob Smith from out in Texas, both of them greatly used men of God, great powerful preachers, godly men. And whichever one it was said, folks, if you knew me like God knows me, you wouldn't want to hear me preach to you. But if I knew you like God knows you, I wouldn't want to preach to you either. Amen. But aren't you glad that the one who knows us the best still loves us the best? He knows all about us. There are no secrets that we can hide from God. He knows every dirty little detail. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And He loves us anyway. And I don't know about you tonight, but I have experienced that love personally. I've been His for going on 39 years now, since I called on His name, all the way back in December of 1986. And He reached all the way down into the gutter. He reached all the way down into that horrible pit and miry clay, and He snatched me out of there. In the book of Amos, it says, like a firebrand snatched from the burning. Lost, undone, wicked, hellish, sinful, on my way to a devil's hell for all eternity. And Jesus loved me and saved me, and I've enjoyed His love and His blessings and His fellowship every day ever since. And you can have that same thing tonight if you don't know it already. Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many of us could testify tonight by way of the uplifted hand. Preacher, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right here, right now, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. No doubt about it. I'm saved for a Bible reason. And here's my hand as a testimony. Could you slip it up good and high? Can I see it all over the crowd? All right. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Scattered across this crowd tonight, there might have been someone who could not honestly raise their hand. Because deep down in your heart, you don't know for certain that you've ever truly been born again, that you've ever been saved. You're trying to live right. You're trying to be a good person. You're trying to make the effort. You came to church tonight. That's good. You're sincere about what you believe, but friends, sincerity alone won't get you into heaven. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. The only right way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that one name that brings salvation is the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, if you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit of God into the family of God, why would you wait one more moment? Why would you hesitate? Why would you put it off one more moment when God's giving you this opportunity? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would there be one in the crowd tonight you'd be honest enough to say, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know 100% for certain. If I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be saved and know it for sure. Would you please pray for me? Is there one like that? You just slip your hand up good and high where I can see it. Anyone at all? Down here on the main floor, up in the balcony, anywhere. I am not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven when I die, but I'd like to be saved to know it. Please pray for me. Is there one? All right, I don't see any hands. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The invitation tonight is simply this. Of course, if you didn't raise your hand but you need to be saved, please come. We'll be honored to take the Word of God and meet you here at the altar and show you how you can leave this place knowing Jesus as your Savior. You say, preacher, I'm already saved. You know you were just as much a sinner as Rahab the harlot was a sinner before God saved you. Do you know you have just as much to be thankful for? You have just as much to praise God for. You have just as much to love the Lord for. You were headed to that same fiery, miserable, awful, burning place of torment, that awful devil's hell. You were going there just like Rahab was headed there. And maybe tonight you just need to slip out and thank God for saving your soul. Thank God for reaching down into that horrible pit and that miry clay and lifting you out and making you His own. Whatever God has laid on your heart tonight, whatever the need, would you come as the music plays? Would you step out and come? Nobody wanted to come sing the invitation tonight. I guess I can help, but y'all help me sing, amen. Here we go, you ready? I surrender all to Jesus.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Will ever love.
Thought you were gonna bail me out. Come on, help me out.
Presence daily live.
I surrender all. Jesus gave His all. Are you and I willing to surrender all? You know, when you surrender all, that means you surrender the sin that you love so much, the sin that does so easily beset us. If you surrender all, it includes that. If you surrender all, you surrender your fear of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll gladly and boldly be a witness for Him if you surrender all. And I believe that probably the lyingest occasion in good churches just like this one is when all of God's people get up and sing, I surrender all, and we know in our hearts we don't mean it. We're lying to God. Maybe tonight would be a good night to surrender all. When you just reflect on all that He gave up for you. He gave up the glory of heaven, at least for a time. He gave up His very life on the cross of Calvary. For you. For me. Folks, God doesn't expect much of us. It's a good thing because we don't have much to give. But He does demand it all. I surrender all. It's not just a song in the hymn book. It ought to be the very prayer of our hearts. He gave His all for us. The least we can do is give Him our all. For His sake, for His cause. Let's sing one more verse.
Reminder for us tonight of where we've come from again, and just to think about that and where God has brought us from. Thank you so much for being at Landmark Baptist Church tonight. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. Again, we've got a lot of staff gone this week, a lot of people in our church that are off serving the Lord in other places. What a privilege it is, again, for Landmark Baptist Church, for our church members. Many of you guys have supported these people that are out and people that are out serving the Lord. Let's pray for them this week. Let's continue to support them as well. We'll close service in a word of prayer, and we'll let you be dismissed. Do not forget about the meeting, if you're going to Africa, all right? If you want to go, it's too late to go, all right? Maybe next time. But if you are going, Brother Morgan would like to meet with you right over here in the front of the auditorium. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity today, Lord, to just hear good preaching from your word. Lord, I thank you for Dr. Bradley. I thank you for the strength you gave him, Lord, to preach. I just pray that you just bless, Lord. I pray you just be with the meeting tonight, be with the men as they do leave to go to Africa. Lord, I pray you be with Jeff and Lydia as they are on another part of the continent as well. Lord, I pray you just bless them. Lord, I pray you be with all of the people that are gone. Lord, be with Pastor Carter and his sickness. Lord, I just pray you be with all the prayer requests. Lord, I can't even begin to mention them right now. Lord, I just pray you just bless. Lord, I pray you help us this week as we go about and we serve you. Lord, as we do your will. Lord, I pray that you help us just be submissive. The Holy Spirit, give us an opportunity to witness somebody. Lord, we love you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you, Dr. Bradley.